Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Please join me in reading 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
It didn't seem to start out as a problem. It was just a trend. It was just something a lot of people were doing. And it was something that people enjoyed. And so it didn't seem like it was going to end up to be anything to worry about. And yet it resulted in a new classification in certain parts of the country. This was now classified as an invasive species. Now, when you think of an invasive species, I don't know what comes to mind. Maybe we think about the cicadas that show up every few years that we have to deal with. Maybe you're thinking about a certain kind of fish. But a couple of years ago, there were several places, especially in the Northeast, that ran into an invasive species that you might not expect, a pot-bellied pig. We typically don't think of pot-bellied pigs as invasive species, but several years ago it became a trend to get little teacup pigs, little small baby pigs that were kind of the size of a dog that you could have as a pet. That became very popular. But what many didn't realize is that a lot of these pigs will grow up, and they can be up to 100, 150 pounds. These can be some big pigs. And so when they would get to adulthood, they would be released in the woods or someone would let them go. One news report out of Delaware described herds of pigs that would come in and that would hurt gardens, would tear apart people's yards. They were trying to figure out what to do about something that started off kind of small and cute and cuddly. But then it turned into something that the owners didn't anticipate. And so they were trying to educate people about pigs and what to do and trying to take care of the situation. Something that never would have been expected. I probably don't have to draw a lot of parallels for you about things that happen that can start off small and then get a lot bigger than we've ever realized. In fact, Scripture tells us that that's typically the way sin can work in our lives, that it starts off small, probably something that's attractive to us, that looks like it's going to be good, but then all of a sudden it grows out of proportion. I think that's one reason why James would describe how small the tongue is, but it can set a whole forest on fire. Or we'd read in the New Testament about a little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump of dough. There's something about just a little bit, little something, and how it can grow that we have to be aware of. And as we've been going through this study of 1 Peter, we began in chapter 1 last week thinking about what it means to be aliens and strangers. In the passage that Lucas just read for us and the rest of the chapter, Peter gives us some insight into the mind of a disciple, to the mind of someone who's seeking to follow Jesus. And if you're my age, you probably remember a series of ads, "This is your brain," and then there was the frying pan with the eggs, "This is your brain on drugs." It was a commercial that was trying to jolt people into the realization that drugs can be harmful. But it certainly stuck with me growing up seeing that on TV, right? You want to, the idea of what our brains look like and what we do and what choices we make affecting the way our minds work. It was something that was captivating, that captured people's attention. Well, we get some insight here as Peter is describing the way the minds of people who are seeking to follow Jesus should work. Here's what they look like. And it's not a physical brain scan. It's not a picture out of a textbook. It's a description of a life of a disciple. And we need to keep in mind that Peter is writing to Christians who've been scattered a lot of different places. So they're in different cultures that would have different values. And when you're in a place like that, there might be some values that aren't good that it could be very easy just to sort of invite in, just something small, something harmless, something to let into your mind, something to reflect on, and then all of a sudden it grows to the point where it's something you need to deal with. And so as we work through this morning, I just want us to think through what our minds look like if we're truly seeking to follow Jesus. And I'd like for us to start at verse 13 and use this as kind of a template for the rest of this passage. Because there are some key elements that are brought up in this verse that later on Peter is going to use to sort of support and to guide what we need to understand. And so we read, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's just start with this first phrase, prepare your minds for action. I appreciated the way that the NIV translates this. Lucas read that for us. Minds that are on alert. Be alert. Prepare your minds for action. What does the mind of a disciple look like? What does it look like when we're seeking to serve God? Well, it looks like our minds are alert. That we're the ones who are prepared. We're at our battle stations. We're ready. We're ready for change. We're ready to take action. And we see that filled in the latter verses here, 14, 15, and 16. And so as we work through these, let's notice how our minds being alert is going to help us keep that at the forefront of our attention. Now, your translation in verse 13 may use kind of an interesting phrase. It may say, gird up the loins of your mind. That's kind of a strange way to put things, right? But it's a powerful expression that can sometimes be lost on us. It's also translated, prepare your minds for action. Maybe a way to think of it would be to roll up your sleeves. You know, anytime you see someone who's running for office and they're touring a place of work, a place of business, or a factory, or something where things are being produced, they typically don't have the coat on, and likely not the tie on. They've got that off, and their sleeves are rolled up. Well, the reason is because in our minds, when we think of rolling up our sleeves, we think of getting to work. If I'm rolling up my sleeves, I'm about to do something. It's that kind of preparation that Peter is describing here. In the ancient world, when people wore long robes in order to run, in order to do any work, those robes had to be tucked in. The ends of those robes had to be tucked into your belt so you could do what you needed to do. This is used several places in Scripture. In fact, in Exodus 12, in verse 11, when we see the instructions of the people of Israel before they're called out of the Exodus, they were supposed to eat and they were to be ready to go. Their loins were girded, ready to run. Or if we think about other passages in Scripture, in 1 Kings, when Elijah is running, this is what he had to do in order to be able to run. The ends of that robe had to be out of the way. Or Jeremiah, as Jeremiah describes this message from God, gird up your loins and arise, get up, get ready to go. In Luke 17, when we read about a servant being properly clothed for service, that's what we think of. Or even what John records, Jesus telling Peter, when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. Someone else will prepare you. Or in Acts chapter 12, when you see this, gird yourself, get ready, be ready. There's something about preparation that comes when we have this expression, prepare your minds for action. So we might think of our minds and rolling up our sleeves. And that helps us understand verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We've got to get ready to think differently. When we roll up the sleeves of our mind, when we man the battle stations, and we're watching what comes in to our minds, and we're thinking about what we're going to dwell on, we're going to have to be ready to be different. There were certain things they needed to stop doing. He said there were some things that you did in ignorance. This was the way you used to live, but we're not called to live that way anymore. We're on the alert. We're ready for action. We're living differently. And so it might be a good exercise for me to ask myself, are there certain things that I have stopped doing, that I have looked at in my life and said, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore? And of course, the flip side of that is what we are going to do, live in holiness. In fact, as verse 16 reminds us, a message we have from the Creator, a quote from the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. There are a lot of aspects of God's character that we cannot imitate. Scripture doesn't tell us, be all-powerful as I am all-powerful. We can't imitate that. Be all-knowing, be omnipresent. We can't imitate those attributes of God. But here, the idea of being holy, that's something we are called to imitate. And I've heard individuals say before, and because of that, I think of this when I think of holiness, is that when we think about holiness as being set apart, we're called to be holy, H-O-L-Y, but then we're also supposed to be wholly devoted, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, our whole selves are to be set aside as holy. And so all of us, all of me, is focused on how I'm going to be able to serve God. That's pretty challenging. Our whole selves are there. Am I on the alert? Am I prepared for action? When I focus sometimes on the way our minds work, there are things we can do in our minds. We can daydream. We can imagine things. We can even reflect on things that never get translated to action. How many good ideas have we had that never found their way to fruition? But that's not the kind of thinking that Peter is referencing here. Our minds should be alert, prepared for action. And then that leads us to the next phrase in verse 13. It's not just that we keep our minds prepared for action, but that we're sober in spirit. What does the mind of a disciple look like? It's prepared for action. People are at their battle stations. You're on guard trying to make sure what you're taking in is what it should be and what you're focusing on is what it should be. But also that you're thinking clearly. You're thinking soberly. Our minds should be focused on clear thinking. And we can see some evidence of that beginning in verse 17. When Peter says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Thinking clearly and soberly is a part of growing in my discipleship and in growing in my faith. And that begins with understanding who God is. Peter described worshiping as God, the one who judges impartially. And so this idea that when we serve God, we're serving the ultimate judge. And by the way, I think that's encouraging. It's encouraging to me to know that when there are questions that come up in life, and I think, you know, I don't know how this is going to be handled, especially when we think about matters of eternity. Well, what about this situation? And if this happens, and if this happens, and it's beyond my ability to understand or to judge, I can know that I'm serving the perfect judge, a judge who's not affected by the biases that a human being might have, or by the shortcomings that a human being might have. or short-sightedness maybe that we often have, the perfect judge. And he'll provide the solutions to a situation that are holy and loving and perfect. When I'm thinking clearly, I remember that's who I'm serving. And that's important because it seems common sense for us that everybody's opinion should count equally. We live in a world where that's pretty much the way things work, right? Your opinion should count just as much as my opinion. Mine should count just as much as yours. Peter reminds us that there's one judge whose rulings matter more than any other human opinion. And that means I've got to think clearly. When I come to God's Word, I can't just decide, you know, I feel a certain way about this or I believe a certain way about this. I've got to say, what does God say? If I want to think clearly, I want to serve the one who is judging impartially. What does his impartial, perfect word say? Now, when we think about the term sober and what it means to be sober, as we think about that term, we typically will think about alcohol, about being intoxicated, about being drunk, and how that changes our judgment, how inhibitions no longer exist. And it's interesting to read through Scripture and see that even though we live in a culture where a lot of times being drunk or what people do when they're drunk is considered like a punchline on a TV show or is considered something that's a source of humor, Scripture doesn't treat that as a laughing matter. Not only is Scripture clear about the sin that can come from that, but here we're reminded that our thoughts should be focused, clear thinking. Now, this isn't obviously just limited in this particular occasion. What Peter's talking about is the way our minds think, that we're thinking soberly and clearly. Well, that's certainly part of it, but it also extends beyond that. Am I thinking clearly about different tasks, different challenges, different choices that I make? And yeah, there are so many ways that the world might say, you know, if you really want to have fulfillment, if you really want to have enjoyment or fun, it involves losing control, right? Doing something that would cause you to lose control. And yet, Peter is saying just the opposite. Being controlled by God, thinking clearly and soberly, it's not just about being self-controlled. I'm not going to be able to keep myself from every kind of temptation that's around me. It's not just about relying on myself, it's about relying on God. When I become a child of God, when I receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, now I have the understanding that in my life, I'm seeking to reflect the one that I serve, and that God will help me, God will guide me if I'm willing to lean on His judgment. So we need to understand who we serve. But then Peter goes on to describe the blood of Jesus as a reminder of how we're supposed to live. Because we've been redeemed with His blood, our lives should be different. When you hold something in such high regard, when you see the high value of the blood of Jesus, that changes the way we think about our lives being lived. Suetonius is a Roman historian who describes something that happened to Julius Caesar when he'd gone to the island of Rhodes to study rhetoric. On his way there, his ship fell into the hands of pirates. He sent to the city of Miletus to get 50 talents of gold for his ransom. Miletus paid it, and he was let go. That was typically the way ransoms worked. And the more well-known you were, or the more powerful you were, the more precious that ransom would be, the greater the cost, the higher the expense. When famous people were taken, that was a significant amount of silver or gold it would take to get them back. And yet Peter is saying that the blood of Jesus that pays the ransom for us, for our souls, is of greater value than any precious metal. We're surrounded by things in life that are worth something and are valuable because we've placed a specific value or worth on something. We've decided this matters, this is valuable, this isn't as valuable, and because of that, sometimes we try to figure out, okay, what am I going to invest in? What am I going to spend my money on? I want something that's going to keep its value, but we don't always know how that's going to look. And yet when Jesus' blood is described here, the blood of Jesus Christ has an intrinsic kind of value that no changing circumstance is ever going to change. There's nothing that can happen in this world. There's nothing that can happen in my life that's going to change the value of the spotless blood of Jesus. There's nothing that will change that value. And because of that price that was paid, Peter is saying, we have to think about the way in which we're living. It's not necessarily an illustration of, well, we must be just intrinsically really valuable in order for this blood to be the ransom. It's an indication of how much God loves his creation. It's a reminder of God's love for us. And we have that value because God created us and loves us. And so I think clearly about the way that I live. Am I living as if that's the price that was paid? But then let's look at the third part of verse 13. What it means to have our hope completely fixed on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the mind of a disciple look like? A mind of a disciple is hopeful. In other words, it's full of hope. Now, I almost hesitated to use this word because I even used the word hopefully in a way that almost could be described as, well, maybe it would be great if this happened. Hopefully this will take place. Almost like it's kind of tenuous and ambiguous. We're not really sure if it's going to happen, but wouldn't it be great? That's not the kind of hope that we read here. It's a hope that's fixed on something, a hope that's found in Christ. And it's a hope that's a solid foundation. Over the last couple of days, I've been reading reports and thinking about everything that's happening in Israel. And as I was thinking this week, reflecting on a trip a few months ago, one of the places we visited was En Gedi. It had been a while since I've shown a picture from this trip, so I thought we were due. So let's slide one in here. But while I was there, I got to see something that I'd read about in Scripture, but I had never physically seen and had a hard time picturing. In Proverbs 30, verse 26, there's an animal that's referred to there as the Shepanim, or the hyrax there. These are essentially rock badgers, and they make their home in rocks like this one. Now, when you're at En Gedi, there are enough that are so accustomed to people, they'll just come out and let you take pictures of them, and one of them kind of followed us around just to see what we were doing. But you can notice as you look at this picture how close they are in color to the rocks where they live. And so as we see described in Scripture and as we see in nature, the way they find protection is in the crevices of a rock. If you have a predator that's flying above them and they're on another landform, you know, if they're in the middle of a grassy field or if they're in the middle of a prairie, they would probably be easy prey. But because they can blend in and they can get in these cracks and crevices, they can hide from their predators. Years ago, Haddon Robinson described a principle from this verse that I thought of as I read 1 Peter 1, that rock badgers knew their safety is only in the rock. If you don't have the outward defenses that would allow you to fight off a predator that's going to come after you, then where you are matters. And if these animals know that their only defense is found in a rock, they're not going to stray to a lot of other landforms. They're going to stay where their defense is. It's good for us to remember that our hope is solid, but our hope is solid when it's placed on the rock of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds them that your hope is fixed, not just on the one you believe, but the one whose return you anticipate. And so we might need to stop and ask ourselves this morning, where am I placing my hope? What kind of ideas do I have about how I'll be able to fight off any challenges that come my way on my own? Or have I realized I've got to be on the rock? It's an anchor for me. Let's think about the rest of 1 Peter 1 in light of this hope. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. What does the mind of a Christian look like? It's full of hope. It's full of hope in the one that we serve. It's also full of hope in the word that he's given us about who we serve. I love the fact that when John describes Jesus as coming into the world, he's the Word made flesh. And that term used in Greek has a lot of weight behind it and a lot of discussion behind it. But Jesus is the living Word reminds us that the embodiment of what God has planned for his people was lived out in Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us how to live. And because of that, we're reminded of the importance of God's Word. On Sunday nights, we've started a series last week thinking about the church, what we understand about the identity and the nature of the church and what that means for us. And as we go through that study, I was just reminded about how many times it's simply a matter of saying, let's look at what Scripture says. Let's come back to what the Bible says. And as Christians, we don't worship the physical Bible. That's not an idol for us. It's not that we're worshiping the Bible. We're worshiping God, but the Bible is important to us because of the God that we worship. And if our hope is fixed on him, then it's going to be anchored to what his word teaches us to do. We value his word greatly, specifically for that reason. And there have been a long line of people who've come and claimed that the Bible is outdated, that it needs to be updated, that it's just not in step with what we've learned and what we've discovered and what we know now. There have been generations of people who have done that, and Scripture remains. Because as Peter, quoting the prophet Isaiah, reminds his Christian readers, that grass will wither, flower will fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And scattered out in different places where they're hearing different messages, and it's probably hard to remember some of the key principles of serving God when you're surrounded by so many people who aren't. Peter is saying there's only one source that's going to last forever. Is your hope fixed on that? And so one of the challenges that could come for them and could come for us too is when we let something in our lives, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's just a thought, maybe just part of our minds we like to dwell on that are negative, not what we should be doing. And it's a small, kind of attractive, cuddly little thing. It's not going to cause that many problems. It's not going to be that big a deal. And all of a sudden that can grow. What can I do to make sure I'm guarding my life so that sin doesn't work that way, so that temptation doesn't work that way? Peter says one key is making sure that our minds are alert, that we're ready for action, that we're thinking clearly and soberly, and that we're full of hope. It may be, as we think about a picture of that badger on a rock and seeking to find hope in the crevices and the solid foundation of that rock, it may be this morning you need to make that rock your foundation, that you need to put Christ on in baptism, that you need to begin living a life that's based on that foundation of faith. The good news of Scripture is that when we do that, when we turn our lives around, and when we confess Jesus as Lord, we decide we're going to live differently. As Peter said, put aside the things we used to do in ignorance. Now we're going to live a new way. Now we're going to put Christ on in baptism and start that life. There's no greater thing to celebrate, and we'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that there are other needs that you have. Right after our worship time together, if you go out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and to pray with you and for you. But it may be that you could tell the church family something we can do to put our arms around you during a challenging time or to encourage you. As we think about the mind of a disciple, let's focus on ways our minds can continue to be molded into the way that God would have us to live. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.